Before we get started, as you guys are turning to 1 Thessalonians 4, just a little bit about myself. I know some of you guys, some of you are new faces, others I've seen around here and there, but I've been in street level. It's like I'm sitting back there as Tom's talking, I'm thinking about, I've been in street level for eight years, I think, now. That's an awful dang long time to be in anything. And thinking back to when I first came and what that was off the tails of, was pretty much a season of utter failure at the collegiate level for me. It was kind of what brought me to street level. I was a student at UW-Madison for more or less 4 or 5 years, so I don't know if I was like a super senior, super sophomore or something. I don't even know what it was, but during my time at school, I came in with great ambitions of being a professor of physics. It was my lofty goal for my life. I knew it since I was age of 16 that I wanted to do that. But somehow, throughout the process of testing and trying and failing during my time at school, God really began to change my perspective on what life was all about. And I ended up, I don't know if I failed out of college, but I might as well have. I walked away from it. And, you know, this is me. This isn't an encouragement for anyone to do this. But I look back at my collegiate life and I think, generally, that was kind of a failure academically. But really, God used that to bring me to where I am today. And 8 years ago, I started in street level. I moved back here from Madison. I kind of grew up in the general area here. And I got plugged in with street level. And street level, for me, has been one of the most critical aspects of my Christian life, teaching me the Bible, teaching me about fellowship, teaching me and allowing me to see how God has worked in people's lives around me. Because when I started in street level, I wasn't the old guy, which I am now. I mean, right now I look around and it's like, yeah, I think I'm a little older than most of you guys. But when I started, it was kind of the opposite. You know, I was kind of one of the younger guys, and to look up at some of the Christians that God had worked in the lives of for years and years and years ahead of me and changed them and grown them to a point where they were actually doing the work of the gospel and doing a life of discipleship with God and in love with God and passionate for God, and God was changing them to a point where their abilities were actually shining for Him. To see that in my life at that point in time was critical. And I don't know, I just wanted to share a little bit about where I came from on all this. But I've been coming here steady for 8 years, and for better or worse, street level has meant something very important to me. God has used it to change my life in so many ways and teach me in so many ways and challenge me in so many ways. So I just want to put it out there. If you're in the spot of, why am I here, God? Start looking around. I mean, some of you guys found yourself in here by God's moving hand. Some of you guys found yourselves in here by seeing a poster on the wall. Some of you guys found yourselves in here by a friend grabbing your the shoulder of your shirt and saying, "Hey, why don't you come to street level with me?" And now you're checking it out and you're like, I don't know what this is all about. But I encourage you to open your eyes and look around to see the work that God is doing in this place, in this ministry, in the lives of people here, because that's the type of God that we know. That's the type of the God of the Bible, a God that comes into people's lives and actually changes them. Okay, it's not just doing a thing. It's not just church. What is God coming into someone's life and changing who they are? So I just wanted to say that. Again, we're in 1 Thessalonians. I feel like Annie all of a sudden up here. Andy, why don't you say it for us?
Thessalonians.
We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's pray before we get started. Father, we come before your word with respect, first of all, tonight. We ask that you teach us, God, because that's what the purpose of it was. It wasn't just a book we could read to have fun with. It wasn't a book we could read to learn how to do religion. Wasn't a book that we've been given to just feel bad when we read, although that may be the case. Lord, all of your word is written for a purpose. All of it was written for our embetterment, God, to lead us primarily into a relationship with you, the God, the creator of the universe. And we ask that you do that tonight, God, in small ways and big ways. For each of us as individuals, I pray you'd speak to us, clarify where we are in our lives right now with you. And I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're quite a ways into this book, just a couple chapters left, which we may or may not finish by semester's end. But at this point in time in the book, Paul is kind of moving from a practical assessment of life in Thessalonica and what the believers have been going through and what he had experienced as being the church planter and passionate lover of the people there. Now he's moving into more of a practical, hey, okay, let's get down to this now. And I'm going to talk to you guys about how we actually live out this thing we call Christian life. That's where he's going right now. So let's read at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And right off the bat, as we're getting into this, I want to make a statement about how this chapter 4 is laid out. It's a bit of a sandwich here. Verse 1 and verse 2, and then skipping all the way down to verse 9 and following. We're kind of talking about two, as if we're two slices of bread, the two types of same things here, and you'll find similar statements on either side, but there's something different that Paul places in the middle, and we're going to get to in the middle here, in a minute here, but it's kind of as if Paul's saying, hey, I want you to abound more and more in these things, and then at the end he's going to say the same thing, I want you to abound more and more in these things, but in the middle there's this key chunk of verses that probably a lot of us would wish weren't there to talk about, including myself because I'm teaching them tonight, but we can't avoid that, okay? So there's going to be this sandwich, and when we bite into it, you're going to catch something in the middle that may be distasteful to you and probably should be, but that's okay because we don't come to God's word to be entertained. We come to learn. So I just want to put that up front now. That's where we're headed, a middle section of verses that may bite you a little bit, like a nasty puppy dog, but you can walk away bleeding from that, but the truth is that God never hurts us to leave us hurt. God hurts us so that he can heal us too, okay? So if he does that to any of you tonight, that's okay. Know that the person that hurt you in all this, namely God's word and the God behind that, will also heal you, and that's really what he wants to do in each of our lives, is to bring healing, okay? So that being said, again, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Now, the statement about abounding more and more, this is something we've really been hitting on at street level this semester. The idea that God, when he comes into a person's life, upon receiving salvation from God, God promises that he will move into you in the form of his Holy Spirit. Okay? When you come to that point in your life where you realize that you cannot do it yourself, and when I'm saying it, I mean you cannot achieve eternity in and of yourself. We can achieve a lot here. We can make plans. We can set goals. We can, you know, we can make land speed records. We can break the sound barrier. We can succeed at college. We can get a fine career. We can do all kinds of stuff, but when it comes to breaching death and what's beyond, I think we all sense a serious lack of understanding as well as ability to do anything about that, don't we? Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, obeyed all of God's commands, did everything to please the Father, and was crucified on a cross for our sins. He lived the life that we were supposed to live, the life that would achieve eternity. He lived that life, And then he died on a cross and said, if you want to be with me, if you want a relationship with me, you can receive this free gift I'm offering, that of eternal life. And he says, because I died in your place, I will give this to you. You can have this. So when God comes into someone's life, he comes in the form of his presence, his very Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in a form that could live inside of us. And when God moves into you upon salvation in that spirit form, he wants to do a lot more than just make you saved, quote unquote. Okay? He wants to do a lot more to you than just make you, I know where I'm going now. I know that the direction of my life is good here, and it's going to be good there. He wants to do a lot more than that. Okay? The direction in which he's leading us is somewhere much greater than just some theological concept, some mental understanding that I will be with him forever. He wants that be with him forever to start now. And the truth about a Christian life is that Jesus is doing stuff now. We have to understand that Jesus is doing stuff on the earth now. And if Jesus is inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus wants to outwork his passions, his compassion, his aim, direction, and goal on this earth through you as well. Okay, and we've been talking a lot about street level. We get in this fuzzy, hazy, sinful, all I have to do in my Christian life is learn how to stop sinning. Learn how to move away from swearing. Move away from looking at pornography. Move away from being so angry at people that I want to break their neck. That's all fine and dandy that you want to do that. The Holy Spirit comes to change your internal life, so that'll be the... That's true. He'll come and do that in you. But he wants to do something much more than that. He wants to take you somewhere in your Christian life. See, many times we want to add Jesus into our three-ring binder as an appendix in the back, where it's like if we want to reference him, we know where to turn. If we want to get religious, we know where to turn, to the last page of my little binder. If we need some insight into things are a little strange right now, I need a little help, I can turn to that page of my binder and I got access. Well, if you're thinking that way, you're wrong. If you've added Jesus to your life, you may not have him at all. Because Jesus wants to take all of your life and replace with all of his life. That's what he wants to do. And again, he wants to take you somewhere in your life. So the question that I'm going to start with tonight for all of you is, are you on that track? Look at your life individually. Are you on that track? Will you wake up every day with an excitement in your bones to seek after God and his purposes for you? Not just that, oh yeah, it's Monday, I'm going to be hitting street level, I'll catch a little word of God. Or it's Tuesday, I don't know, I might pray a little bit today. Wednesday, kind of screwed up, kind of told my friend off, and, you know, he's a little angry with me, but he'll get over it. Looking forward to church on Sunday, though. We'll get things back in order then. I mean, is your life punctuated by religious events, Bible reading, prayer? Because it's not supposed to be like that. Paul encourages us to pray without ceasing, for one thing. The Bible's push is that we maintain a perpetual relationship with God, that you're always praying, that you're always seeking, that you're always mulling over the Bible verses. You're always looking for that opportunity for God to use you. Because the truth is that he always does want to be in communication with you. He always does want to be speaking to you through his word. He always does want to be using you in your life. And it's only when we willingly deceive ourselves otherwise that we relegate him to street level on Monday nights, church on Sunday morning. And I'll tell you, the great God of heaven, who supposedly fills the universe with his presence, wants a little bit more than that. He wants to fill you minute to minute, to hour to hour. Okay? So we need to those of us who are trapped in this little spinning cycle of I'm fighting myself, I'm fighting sin, and beyond this little roller coaster that I'm in, I don't see God's plan for my life. I want you to know that there is one, and there's more to what's going on. And God wants you to find that out. God wants you to seek after that and find out what that is. Let's go back to the text here. Verse 20 says, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. And as I was saying, the first thing we have to do is recognize that there is a way that God wants us to walk, a direction He wants us to walk. Do you believe that you can please God with a lifestyle? Paul's saying here that there's a way to walk and there's a way to please God. Conversely, that would probably mean there's a way to fail at this, there's a way to displease God in our lives. Okay, each of us need to find out what is pleasing to God in our life. Some of us are tempted to, rather than walk in God, to run in our Christian life. Where it should be me and Jesus here moving forward, sensing carefully which direction He wants me to turn, conversing with me, listening to Him, having a relationship with Him, hand in hand working together, co-working for the kingdom. Some of us want to get out in front. We know Jesus is back there and surely He's going to follow us, right? We're going to run a little bit. We're going to succeed. We're going to get the job done. We're going to make this happen. And Jesus will catch up. Jesus will catch up. Or we might be in the complete other boat. We're not walking. We're not running, but we're resting. And we think that, oh, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to read His word, and to contemplate that sweet significance of all the verses of the Bible. No, again, I encourage you to be doing. Okay, Jesus is always going to be moving. He's always going to be walking. He's not going to be resting. Okay, so you might find yourself in either of those two camps. And I think life as a Christian is a constant shift between the two things. Are you running out in front of God? Are you trying to get things done without His presence? Are you hanging back and He's doing stuff and not a part of it? Or are you right where you should be, right alongside Him, hand in hand, working, striving, communicating, loving, learning, hearing, talking to, listening. So you can hear Jesus say, hey, let's go this way. I'm going to go that way. Okay, so ask yourself, are you walking? Are you living a life that pleases God? Now, I want you to know that Paul here is fairly sincerely warning these guys. Remember these things. I need you to remember that you need to walk this way. You need to please God. And he's going to go into kind of why that's dangerous if you don't. But before I go there, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and keep your finger here at 1 Thessalonians. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Hebrews 3, starting at verse 12, and we'll go to 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest if any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And Paul here in this letter of 1 Thessalonians is saying a similar thing. He's saying, guys, you've heard the commandments that we put forth to you. You've heard us speak all these things to you. You've heard us say, hey, the way you start this Christian walk is the way it's got to keep going. The Holy Spirit moves in your life, starts moving stuff around. When He speaks, you got to listen. You got to change. You got to repent. You got to keep moving on. And He's saying, don't move away from that. There's a great danger in us ever moving away from that. If we ever hear Jesus speak to us, and I'm not saying an audible voice, I'm saying when you open up the scripture and you read something, it's like, yeah, that's not me there, but that has to be, I need to become that, so I need to change, I need to repent. He's saying there's a great danger in us saying, eh, not today. Not today, I'm gonna, I could do it today. I could do it tomorrow, but I'm not gonna today because I got this other funner thing going on. Or I'm so freaked out by this that I'm gonna run the opposite direction. He's saying there's a great danger when you hear God speak to you, when you read something in Scripture, when you're reminded of something that you forgot from long ago, for you to move on from that and not respond to it, he's saying there's a danger. There's a great danger in that. So again, Paul is reminding his readers, he's saying, hey guys, you heard the commandments I gave you once upon a time. I want you to remember that. Keep reminding each other day after day after day. Keep that stuff moving around your head. Okay. Stuff really shouldn't become more complicated as a Christian. Okay. Things continue to be difficult. New challenges arise for us. But it's the same God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The same simple relationship he wants to have with us. Yesterday, today, and forever. Simple communication, simple response to God. We need to keep in that mode. When things get confusing, when things get a little dim, ask yourself, am I doing what God told me already to do? It's like, I used to have this great thing going on with God. It's like rock and roll, and I felt the Spirit moving in me. Did you lose track of something? Are you not doing something you were supposed to be doing that he told you a long time ago? Have you dropped reading the Bible? Have you dropped being in regular fellowship? Have you just stopped that one thing that you know you're supposed to be doing, and now everything is confusing because you stopped the one thing? Dangerous spot to be. He says, today, if you hear him speak, respond to it. He may not be speaking tomorrow. Today. Today is all we have. Let's move on to verse 3 here. Now this is kind of these next few verses, verses 3 to 8. I was talking in the beginning about this weird sandwich that these verses are kind of composing here. This is kind of the middle. Now Paul's going to start out by saying, I want you to abound more and more. I want you to keep pursuing what I've put before you and grow in that and become better at it and become closer to me. And now he's going to step off and talk about something that is absolutely critical that we understand throughout all this. Now, Paul could have said all kinds of stuff here. You know, he could have said, as we go into this, he could have said, make sure you're in church. Make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you're fellowshipping. Make sure you're doing this and this and this and this and this. Make sure you're staying away from all these other things. But he gets into something very specific here. And I think the idea is that if this is a problem for us, what we're going to cover in the next few verses, if this is a problem for us in our lives, then everything we read in verses 1 and 2 and everything we read thereafter is going to be an impossibility. Okay? So let's take a look at what he's talking about. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but holiness. Therefore, who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So there's this thing that he just throws out there, this brick of verses. And what's he talking about? He's talking about sex life. He's talking about sexual immorality here. Right in the middle of all this, hey, I want you guys to keep moving on, keep pressing on, abound more and more. Remember the commandments. Remember what I'm telling you today. He throws this brick of verses out there that's talking about lust, sex, passion in the wrong setting. Okay. One of the guys at our house last night, I live at the church house, which a few of the other people in this room, it's kind of a strange, eclectic mix of older, younger people, college age, all the way up to what is Steve? We got quite a mix of people there, okay? And last night, the music awards, did anyone watch the music awards? Okay, that was my moment to say shame on you if you did, because it was on at the house, and I came down, I walked past, and I look, and I'm like, it's like a, I don't know, it felt like I was watching a pole dancer or something. I look, and I'm like, oh my gosh. But that's our world right now, right? Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, everything you hear, everything you see has sensuality somehow stirred into the mix, right? Yeah, even the way people talk, the jokes, radio talk show. It's like sometimes I tune into KQ in the morning by mistake, and it's like, oh my Lord, some of the stuff they have on there. But it's intertwined in everything in Western culture and beyond now. Sensuality, the appeal to sex in all of us. And Paul is saying that this is a, if not the, critical thing that we need to take a look at in our lives. Is, are you, as he says here, being sanctified in this area? Are you being holy in this area? Are you being pure in this area? Because everything you see out there is certainly anything but pureness, anything but holiness, anything but sanctification. When the Bible talks about sanctification, it's talking about a person, in this case, being set apart for the exclusive use of God. Okay? Don't get in your mind that sanctification means I'm just set apart from these things. But like we said earlier, he's setting you apart for other things. In this case, purity. In the Old Testament, when something was sanctified for the use of the Lord, like in the temple, there were specific bowls that were used to burn incense in. They were sanctified for the Lord's use. They were to be used in a specific way, at a specific time, in a specific setting. And he's saying the same thing about us, is that he wants each of us to be sanctified for him, to be set aside for a specific use, at a specific time, in a specific way. Okay? The Bible outlines a very specific idea that we should have in our minds about what it means to be pure. Okay? I think we all understand the Bible says that before marriage, there should be no sex. Okay. Sex is reserved for marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman. You can go all the way back to Genesis and read this for yourself. It's not very complicated. It's pretty straightforward. God creates a man and a woman, and they are married in God's sight, and they have sexual intercourse, and they have offspring, and the idea continues again and again and again. In our day and age, this is completely confused. We like to start at the end rather than the beginning with all this, and we like to start with sensuality, and maybe, just maybe, if things work out right, we'll end in marriage. Well, the Bible is the opposite. The Bible starts with integrity, starts with purity, starts with holiness, and moves toward marriage. And after that, opens the door to real, God-given pleasure in marriage. Okay. We each need to be very careful about this. We all know the words of Jesus, okay? What did he say about this? He said, yeah, you've heard you're not supposed to commit adultery, but what? If in your mind you look at someone, you look at a man, you look at a woman, and you want that, you lust after that, you might as well have just done it, Jesus said. You might as well have just slept with them. That's how we're going to count that sin, God says. He says that about a few other things too, but the idea is if your mind is unclean on this issue, you're unclean on this issue, okay? You're saying, I'm not, you know, I haven't touched haven't touched a girl, and I'm not. Well, how is your mind? How's your mental thought life? Is that sanctified for God? You know, Philippians, it talks about setting your mind on everything that is pure and right and just and good. That's what we're supposed to do. And some of us just are kind of loose. We let that slide around to whatever it slides around to and hang out on whatever it wants to hang out on. And that's dangerous, he's saying here, because effectively, this will keep you from abounding more and more in God. This is the one thing that's going to stop you from moving forward in God's call for your life. If you're loose on this issue, okay? This is critical for us. Verse 4 says something. It says, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This means that there's not some general way that we do this, okay? And this doesn't relegate sexual purity to you just being a part of a group that generally practices what they're supposed to practice. You know, I'm a part of street level. I'm cool, you know. Like, we do the right stuff at street level. No, this means that you as a person before God has to be living this way. Has to be living this way mentally and physically before him. And for each of us who have come out of the world, saved by God, this is something that each of us must learn how to practice certain things, learn certain ways of living, and maintain them to continue on this path. Okay, it's not the same for everybody. I mean, guys and girls are a little different, right? So the way some people think are a little different than the way other people think. The confrontations that some people have are a little different than some of you guys have a history with this stuff. Some of you might not. But each of us, it says, must. This is absolutely critical. We each must learn how to live before God in purity on these things. We don't have an option. If we want to move forward with God, we have to be pure. We have to be set aside for his use on this. Verse 8 says, whoever rejects this doesn't reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. The Bible in more than one place says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can be looked at as being God's new temple. In the Old Testament, there was so much time, energy, people, manpower, thought, worship that went into the temple. That was a pretty amazing thing. God is saying that now our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that now his spirit wants to live in us the same way it lived in the temple. He wants to be worshipped in us the same way there was worship in the temple. He wants to be respected in us the same way that he was respected in the temple of God in ancient Israel. This is a serious thing. Whoever rejects this doesn't reject man, but rejects God who has given us his Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit of God lives in your life if you're a Christian? That doesn't mean something's going to be pretty messed up when you're sinning or you don't have him. Okay, if you can continue on in this lifestyle of what we're talking about, verses 3 to 8, if you can kind of fudge on this and be okay with mentally letting yourself go and sleeping around, whatever it is. If you're okay with that, you got to ask yourself a serious question. Do I have the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I really saved? Because if you're okay with all that, the Holy Spirit is not in your life. Now, if you're letting stuff go, if you're mixing things up, if you're letting stuff slide, and you feel pretty bad about it, and you know that you need to change things, well, that's good, because that means the Holy Spirit's probably at work. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you to a place of purity, okay? Let's go on to verse 9. Now, we're kind of on the other side of things here. Verses 1 and 2 form one bookend. Verses 9 and following form the other bookend here. It says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, You do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside, that you may lack nothing. Now he says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. This is one of the things I really like about street level. I think this is a community where people actually care about each other. I think the church that I go to, Jesus Fellowship, is a community that people actually care about each other. There's actually an interchange of love here. And this love that we have for one another is a little bit different than the love God shows us, because we can't do it perfectly, but we're trying to emulate that. Now these guys here, if you remember at the end of chapter 2 and 3, kind of in that section, he's talking about the great affliction, hardships, tribulation they were going through. And the only thing that really got them through that was the fact that they had a love for each other. That when the battle was on, they were all up there with their shields and swords fighting together. That's the same thing we need for each other in this room. And for me, many years of my life, as I was talking about earlier, before I came to street level, before I got plugged in, I was kind of out there fighting by myself. I might have had the shield, I might have had the sword, but I didn't have anybody who had my back. I didn't have any knowledge of war strategy. I didn't have any general commanding me, showing me which way to go. For those of you who feel like you're kind of out there doing that thing, you know, it's like I'm a Christian, but I'm fighting, but I don't know if I'm making any headway here. I feel kind of like I'm disconnected from the general, disconnected from the army. Well, you're looking at the army here. You're looking where God wants you to be a part of things. God wants each of us to be a part of a church, plugged in, so we can corporately move forward and take ground for the kingdom. That's his purpose. Now, individually, you know, you may be a foot soldier. You may be the guy operating the bazooka. You may be a field commander. Whatever. It's going to be different for all of us. But corporately, we're fighting a battle, and we're moving forward to take ground for the kingdom of God. And the thing that keeps us together is that we're all focused on the same thing. We're all focused on Jesus Christ, and we're all having love for each other at the same time. We're receiving from God, we're giving to each other. We're receiving from God, we're giving to each other. Other people around us are receiving from God, they're giving to us. Are you part of that interchange? You know? No, that interchange doesn't look like us fighting a battle all the time. That interchange may look like, after street level, you're out in the hallway chatting with someone saying, yeah, I'm really struggling with this. This is difficult. I need some help to get through this. I need God's Spirit to come and move my life in this area. It may look like that. Or it may look like, my car has got a flat tire on the side of the road and I need some assistance. Who am I going to call? My old friends who I know will come and help me out? Or maybe my new Christian brothers and sisters will come and help me out. Might look like that. It's a battle that we're all mixed up in. The thing about a battle is we can't check out of it if we're engaged in it. And it's not like we're fighting dead air. We're actually fighting an enemy. Okay? If you're out there trying to fight that battle by yourself, know that you're easily surrounded, because we don't have a frontline operation when we're out there by ourselves. You can be easily surrounded, easily attacked in the backside, easily tricked. So find yourself a fellowship. If it's not this one, find somewhere else, but we'd love to have you here. Just know that you need to be a part of a corporate struggle against the forces of darkness, because if you're not, you're going to get beat up pretty good. Verse 10 says, indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So this harks back all the way to verse 1. He wants you to abound more and more. Again, he says, increase more and more. And I absolutely love when I read verses like this, because in my mind, I often set up this standard, and it's like, if I do A, B, C, and D, I'll be maintaining and achieving and be doing okay and be doing pretty good. Now, if I'm doing my devotions here and praying for all these people here, get my service in here, all right, if I get those things in the bubble, in the box, and everything's checked off, I'm doing pretty good because I know I'm doing what God has asked me to do. The cool thing about this is he's always saying there's always more for us. There's always more to be taken. In the Old Testament, when God set free the people of Israel, when he broke them free of slavery in Egypt, he took them across the desert and he took them up to the Jordan River and said, I want you guys to cross over this Jordan River and I want you to take the land here because I've given it to you. And they're all like, oh, okay, well, let's figure this out. They sent a couple spies over there. The spies came back with two things. The spies came back with amazingly huge fruit that looked fantastic. And everyone's like, oh my gosh, that looks amazing. Let's go over there and get this stuff. They said, well, wait. There's something else we didn't tell you yet. There's giants over there occupying this land. There's enemy forces over here. And they're like 10 feet tall. So everyone was freaked out by this. The entire nation of Israel was freaked out by this. And they said, well, even though there's great things over there, there's battles too, so we're going to stay in the desert. And God let them wander around the desert for 40 years. All of them, essentially, except for a couple, died out there. And then they finally made the choice to cross over into God's promised land. Now, corporately, this is, you know, a lesson we can learn from Israel, but individually, this is important too. God wants us to abound more and more, increase more and more. And this begins with us looking at that river, the Jordan River in our lives, and saying, this is a decision that I need to make. It's a decision that I need to make to move away from wandering in the desert, doing the same thing over and over, fighting the same battles in myself, not out there, in myself, over and over, leaving that aside and crossing over and actually fighting the giants in the land. And it's not simply the fact that you're fighting giants, but that you're taking the land that the giants occupy. God said a really curious thing to Joshua, who led the Israelite army, nation as they crossed over. He said, whatever area of this ground the sole of your foot touches, I've given it to you. It's like, well, that's kind of weird. Wouldn't it be the other way around? Like, you know, whatever I've given to you, the sole of your foot's going to touch? Wouldn't that make more sense? It's like, I've given you block A, and then I gave that to you, so now you can walk out there. But God said something different. He's saying, wherever you walk, that's what I've given to you. And some of us are waiting for God to give us some of the land so we can walk out there. Well, God is saying, I want you to walk out there so I can give you the land. That's an important thing we need to realize in this. To increase more and more, to abound more and more in these things, means that we need to take initiative and get out there. In the areas of our life that we need to get out there in. And you know what those are. And you'll find out more as you go along. The image comes to mind of those guys putting that flag up at Iwo Jima. You know what I'm talking about? It's like all the soldiers pushing this flag up, of the American flag on this island, as we took it from the Japanese. Those guys were getting shot at while that happened. You realize that? That's what we need to do in our lives if we want to increase and abound more and more, though. We need to get up there, run up that hill, let the soles of our feet touch that ground, place a flag and say, we're not going to be moved on this issue. This thing in my life, that's done. This area of compromise, this area of sin, that's done. And we're taking some land now. You know, I don't know what these areas are for you guys. Is it like my tongue is tied in front of non-believers at work that I know I need to share the gospel with? Maybe you need to take a stand and take some ground on this. Maybe you need to let the soles of your feet cover some ground and start saying some things and see what happens. Maybe God is asking you to do something like, I want you to step into service in the local church. It's like, oh, okay, I'm just waiting for that perfect spiritual you know, alignment of all the phase. And then I'll know that that's the one. That's the spot. I'm waiting for someone to come talk to me. You know, and then maybe you just need to get out there and do it. Maybe you need to let the soles of your feet touch the ground, and as you move forward, as you walk forward, pleasing God, you start taking that ground. You start taking control of things, and you start setting up perimeters. And then you've got it. Then you own it. I really love these verses because God is saying it never ends. It never ends. Interesting thing about the children of Israel, as they went into the promised land, the land that God had given them, even though God had kind of set out these borders and said, eventually you guys will have all this, they never actually took it all. They never actually took all the land. I think a challenge to each of us as Christians is, will you take everything God wants to give you in your life? Okay? Because along with those battles of fighting the giants, fighting the insurmountable forces that we see in our lives, and I'll tell you, that's how they look sometimes. They look like impossibilities. But along with that, God is offering you great spiritual joy in walking and living and fighting with Him. Something that the world is never going to offer you. Great spiritual joy in doing God's work. And beyond that, spiritual success. You want to see people brought to the Lord? Do you want to express the truth of the Bible to someone? Do you want to feel God moving in you in the operation of a spiritual gift? Do you want to be a part of a church and serve that church and love people? There's a great joy to be had in all that. There's a great spiritual success to be had in all that. We as humans were made for victory. We're made for success. You know, we like playing Call of Duty on the Xbox because it's like this, I'm fighting, I'm winning, I'm struggling, I'm throwing bombs, shooting people. We love that. At least the guys do. I know a lot of girls who play that too. I'm just going to say that's kind of weird. But there's something in us that wants to win and conquer for God though. Okay? And a lot of us try to push that off on other lesser forms of mental conquering and physical battles on Sunday afternoon, watched on ESPN. That's what a lot of us kind of relegate that to, that those feelings of victory and like involvement in a battle. But God is saying the spiritual battle here, the battle of you taking the promised land for God in your own life, is really where that passion is supposed to go. A lot of our passions are misplaced on this, but God wants to return us to this real spiritual fight. And don't you feel it if you're a Christian? Don't you feel that's like, yeah, I think I know what I was supposed to be fighting against and what I was supposed to be fighting for? I think you feel it. And for those of us who are engaged in it, who are actually fighting it, you feel that success too, don't you? It's like, I'm looking around at some of the ground I've taken for God, and it feels pretty darn good. It feels pretty darn good. That's an amazing feeling that this world cannot give you. Okay. I think we're going to stop there tonight. As I close up, I just want to encourage each of you in Paul's statements here about abounding more and more. We've said it many times this semester at street level. We need to get ourselves out of this personal spinning bubble and start taking what God is giving us. I encourage you to step out there. A small step is a step nonetheless, so take it. Step in the direction that you know God is calling you in. Allow that ground to be taken. He said, every place the sole of your foot touches, I've given that to you. So remember that. Let's go to prayer.